Joshua chapter number 9. Book of Joshua chapter number 9. If you would begin, read it with me. It's chapter number 9 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that all the kings which saw or which were on the this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys, and in all the coast of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and the Termites heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work violently and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and weighing bottles, old and rent and bound up." It says, "and old shoes, clothes." Says it old shoes and clothed upon their feet, and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal, and said unto him and to them of Israel, "We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us." And the men of Israel said to the Hivites, "Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you?" Excuse me. And they said unto Joshua, "We are thy servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are ye, and from whence come ye?" And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say to them, we are your servants, and therefore now make ye a league with us." that need to be dealt with, that you would certainly work in those hearts, and that you'd be glorified from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would look with me at verse number 14, I believe a culmination. It says, the men took of their victuals, and has not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. What seemed very obvious to them caused them to make the wrong decision. We must always seek God first. We must look at what God wants rather than what we want. I believe their pride allowed them to depend upon themselves because of how they were inflated in their ego. The desire of the Gibeonites to make a treaty with them and not go to war. So we find, as the scripture says, in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. They went by sight rather than faith. We find that it isn't long after this they're called upon to honor their request for maintaining that treaty or that covenant. In chapter number 10, verse 5, says, therefore, the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together, and they went up and all their bands and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp to Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. You might say to yourself, why is it so important to stand by your word? Why couldn't the Jews just decide not to obligate themselves to the treaty, the covenant they had made? But I think we need to stop and remember what God said about oaths. We find that tells us in Numbers, excuse the cough, Book of Numbers, chapter 30, and verse number 2. If a man vow a vow of the Lord, or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. Vows, I believe, are God's desire for them. They might learn to understand the importance of God's word. Listen, parents, if our children cannot trust our words, why do we think they will trust the words of God? And so God wanted them to learn some very important lessons. And thus God has even put parameters about how we interpret it. I really got convicted about this portion of a message a moment ago when I tried to be funny about termites. Because God's word is very important, and we're not to take away from it. We're not to add to it. One of our commentators, said this: if any man will lessen this meaning, curtail the sense, explain away the spirit and design of these prophecies, God shall take away Jesus Christ towards all those who consider this book to beware of indulging in their own conjectures about it. I hope we understand this more. There are two ways to interpret the Word of God. One is called verbal plenary inspiration. Verbal meaning every word. We find the word plenary meaning carries the idea of creating that word. So every created word of God, we ought to understand to be inspiration from Him. The other way that people translate the Word of God, and I believe wrongly, is called dynamic equivalency. A couple of big words. Dynamic, meaning a force that stimulates change or progress within a system or process. Equivalency corresponds with equal in value. In other words, there are those who believe the Bible is merely thoughts, not words, that are important. And thus they translate those thoughts. By the way, you will find all of the translations of the Word of God matching up dynamic equivalency. But God is interested in His very words. At the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Blessed he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things are written therein, for the time is at hand." In the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse number 5, it says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that they put their trust in thus Him." I think that sometimes if we would take the Word of God in the light of words and their grammar used, it would save us from a lot of confusion. Let me give you, for instance, in the book of Acts, chapter 2, at verse 38, it says, "And Peter said to them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." It seems like this verse is a contradiction of John 3:16, where it talks about believing for eternal life. It seems like a contradiction. John 5:24, where it's only belief that brings us salvation. But I want us to consider something, and I hope this is somewhat of a grammar lesson. There are trains that run from Washington, D.C. to New York daily. And we find that in Bible words, "He that getteth on the train and setteth down shall arrive there." But let us think about this for a moment. "He that getteth on the train will also arrive." It's the matter in which they get there, or the energy. It's the train, not what the guy does. Baptism is our action, but not necessary for our salvation. Mark chapter 16:16, I believe, addresses it if we listen carefully. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. It shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Thank God for those words. Because God is a spirit, we can't see, we can't observe him. We're unable to know anything about him unless he tells us. It all must come by revelation. We can know nothing of his existence. We can know nothing of his being creator. We can know nothing about his son. We can know nothing about the Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, we would know nothing about our own gigantic sinfulness. There would be no holiness to compare us to. Salvation would be meaningless. Heaven would not be a reality. It is necessary for our salvation. But I believe also, Christians especially, listen to this. God's word is necessary for our subjection. We wouldn't have the law of God to direct us, and society would be in complete chaos. Can you imagine a world without thus, or thou shalt not kill? By the way, because the world is rejecting the Bible more and more, we have many who now have no qualms about murder. To them, it's just another video game. What is sad is that readership of the Word of God has reduced in this last year by 10%. From polls that have been taken, it is thus discovered that 135 billion, did you hear that? 135 billion Christians quit reading their Bible last year. Knowledge of the Word of God is a must for learning from how God wants to use us, how God wants to bless us. It is certainly needful for us. God instructs us in areas such as our marriages. Chad dealt with that this morning. In wives being in subjection to a husband. By the way, he had something very particular. One time, it says to the wives, be in subjection. Three times, it says to the husband, love your wives. We find it's necessary in learning how to raise children. Dr. Spike's book did not cut the cookie. Matter of fact, much of the children of the 60s were a product of his horrible thinking. It instructs us in how to love. It instructs us on how to give to others and even to himself. Did you ever realize that tithing is God's method of teaching us how to use our money proportionally and wisely on a weekly basis rather than selfishly? What kind of problems would be solved if we learned that through that principle? He gives us the principles of living for him, like sowing and reaping. You show people love, and they will show it back to you. You work, and you will receive wages. Always stand up for what is right, and you will be vindicated. Pray, and it will be answered. The importance of church as a support group at a place of making friendships. With all that said, no wonder Satan so hates the Word of God. He seeks to tempt men to change it. He did it in the garden. He does it yet today. And he is very clever about it. By the way, if he can change it just slightly, he's willing to accept a little by a little. He seeks to replace himself not only as the God of this world, but to be your God, your Lord. He uses lies such as evolution and self-satisfaction for worldly accomplishments that puts the emphasis on our ability rather than God's gift to us. He makes us believe that if we get saved, we won't enjoy life anymore and be covered with a set of rules that we can't keep. But the opposite is true. Salvation sets us free from that law, from those statutes. It might be hard to imagine. Brother Todd told me in Costa Rica, meeting men. By the way, it's a matriarchal society, which is wrong to begin with. And in that society, mom or mother-in-law rules. By the way, that's not in my family. But in Costa Rica, many men will not get saved, but because to a bit they need salvation in any other way than the Catholic Church means that grandma went to hell. What a horrible thought. But we have to face reality and understand what our sin will do for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you this morning for your precious word. Thank you for its very words. Thank you that we could look at its importance. Its importance to salvation. Its importance to our subjecting ourselves to its every word. Lord, make us students of the Word of God. Lord, I pray there be one here this morning that doesn't know you as their Savior. You would deal with that soul right now. I pray in Christ's name.